Welcome to our next installment in our series in the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading today from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good to sinners, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So there's this infamous interview from a few years back of a British reporter on TV interviewing a popular professor of psychology who had been making waves with his controversial stances and lectures and a stance that he'd taken. Actually, he's Canadian. He took a stance against a Canadian law. And through this 20-plus minute interview, the reporter kept repeating the phrase, "So you're saying," and then what followed, whatever she said after that, was not only just like a butchery of what the guy said, but the most uncharitable interpretation of what he had just said. And his response pretty much every time was like, "No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is," and then he'd go, and then around and around that we go. And it, I mean, by the end, it was comical. You're laughing every time she would say, "So what you're saying is..." Well, a similar thing happens a lot with Jesus in the Gospels. I mean, how is it that Jesus can say what he does here, yet there are such radically different interpretations of his words? These words in this passage are some of the most difficult and misunderstood teachings of Jesus. People will cite these words in defense of things like radical pacifism, invasive government policies. Even the late atheist Christopher Hitchens referred to these teachings of Jesus, specifically his statement of the Golden Rule, as absolutely wicked. And no doubt his tongue was firmly planted in his cheek when he said that. Well, in tackling these words today, and we need to hear from Jesus, and we need to hear what he demands from his disciples, which is that his disciples are to love, and to love a particular group in a particular way. And he also explains why. And so first, in verses 27 through 31, we see that Jesus demands his disciples to love, and to love their enemies, no less. Now, this is an unconventional command. It's unconventional in the ancient world. People didn't generally teach this. Now, to do good for your enemies, it is found in the Old Testament. There it's actually commanded that if you saw your enemy's donkey struggling under a heavy load, that you were supposed to go and help the donkey, and so that way he wouldn't collapse under it, and then make sure that the donkey was returned to the enemy. In Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, Solomon wrote that we ought to that we ought to feed and give water to our enemies when they're hungry and thirsty, because in so doing we heap burning coals on their head, and God will reward us for our kindness. And this certainly would fall in line with what Jesus is saying here. And so it's important to understand that that being loving toward your enemies was not completely unheard of. But we can also say that perhaps it's best to say what is implicit in the Old Testament, Jesus makes explicit in his teaching here, where he commands us overtly that if we are his disciples, we are to love our enemies. Now, we have to stop and consider what is so exceptional about this command. Well, I mean, for one thing, it certainly pushes back against our natural impulses, doesn't it? We naturally want to return hatred to those who express their hatred toward us. Secondly, it is countercultural. It certainly was in the ancient world. But even in our modern age, with all our vaunted progress, we would say that loving our enemies, you know, is that common or uncommon today? Have you been on social media? Do you listen or watch the news? Showing love towards your enemy is certainly the exception. It's often seen as weakness and capitulation. Far better to, you know, destroy and burn and pillage the enemy, metaphorically speaking, of course. But the idea is you never back down. They hit you, you hit back harder. Loving your enemies is quite rare, even today. Now, as we get started, we do need to note the audience and the context of Jesus' remarks here. This will help us in understanding how to understand what Jesus says and also to apply it. And so Jesus is speaking not to just everyone, but to his disciples. Further, he is speaking in the context of his disciples responding to those who hate them on account of their allegiance to Jesus, the fact that they are Christians, that they are followers of Christ. Again, this is going to be very important for us later, so just hold on to that. But just simply note at the outset here, this command to love our enemies, that this is one of the chief distinctive characteristics that Jesus calls his disciples to have in their lives, love specifically towards the enemies of the church. And then in verse 28, he gives more definition as to how we are to love our enemies. And Jesus says that our love for our enemies is expressed in three ways: in doing good, in blessing, and in praying. And that we are to do this for our enemies, who he describes as those who hate, curse, and abuse us. Now consider the nature and context of each way that Jesus describes this love. He describes it as doing good, which focuses upon actions that are intentionally done for the well-being of the recipient. There's blessing that we would... To bless would be to call down God's gracious power upon a person for their own benefit. To pray here means to intercede, to petition God on the behalf of the person for their good. And again, what qualifies that someone for such treatment? Well, they are those who hate, curse, and mistreat Christians, because we are Christians, because we follow Jesus. And so hatred here, just to kind of make sure we're clear, that hatred here is essentially a feeling of loathing, of despising someone because of their love for Christ, because they belong to Jesus. Cursing here is the expression of that loathing, particularly in wishing harm upon someone. And abuse here, it's focuses on verbal, though it obviously can extend to the physical examples that Jesus gives in just a moment, but it does focus on threatening and false accusations. There's only one other time this word is used in the New Testament. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, and there it's used to refer to reviling the good behavior of Christians, that their good behavior specifically as it relates to Christ. And so their reviling is to criticize in an abusive and angry manner the obedience of Christians to Jesus. And so Jesus, he expands a little bit on what this means, what this looks like to love, and then he gives us some pictures, some illustrations, some what we could call intense examples of what love for enemies looks like. And so to one who strikes you on the cheek, he says, offer them the other side of your face. And now what's described here is essentially like a backhanded slap, which was effectively the most grievous public insult that you could do to someone. Also, it's kind of one of the big ones today, too, that hasn't really changed. If you came up to me and, you know, backhanded me across the face, I would be, I would be offended, to put it mildly. Then he goes on, when someone takes your cloak, well, offer your tunic. Or someone wrote, if they take your jacket, offer them your t-shirt. It also includes your giving to the beggar who begs from you, freely giving to those in need and not expecting anything in return from them. So the language of the one who takes away your goods here actually smacks of lawsuits of the ancient world by which people would take the possessions of others and even Christians. And Jesus says not to seek retribution specifically for those who take your goods for the sake of his name. Now, let's be honest here. This is one of those passages that we want to read quickly, feel guilty about, and then move on as fast as we can, right? And I don't know anyone, pastor or church member, who does not have a difficult time with Jesus' commands here in this passage. So let's just say it out loud what we're all thinking. How is it possible to obey these commands? We may actually find ourselves being a little sympathetic to Christopher Hitchens, the atheist, who said these commands are wicked because they're impossible to obey. Well, we do need to help ourselves, and I'm going to give you three propositions for properly interpreting these commands of Jesus that will properly situate us in order to understand what Jesus says. And the first proposition is that these commands are to be taken figuratively, not literally. And this is not just my attempt to soften the words here. It's a matter, first of all, of logic. If you literally follow the commands of Jesus to the letter, then that means anyone could come to your house today and say, "Give me your house," and you would have to let them do it. Because you're like, well, Jesus said, all right, so kids, you know, just drop your toys, everybody go on out. You want the car too? There you go. And then we would be out with, you know, then we would be without house or car, and so we just go find another Christian and demand it from them, and they'd have to give it to us because Jesus said. Right? And that's just goofiness and absurdity, but that is where you end up if with an overly literal position on this. Neither, I would argue, is Jesus denying here self-defense, as if someone came into my house and, attacked me or my family, and I'm just supposed to hand over my next loved one to, you know, the depraved violence of a lunatic. And so I'm just highlighting that basic logic even denies that you can follow these commands as literally they're written. And I'm arguing that Jesus does not mean, he's using hyperbolic language, exaggerated language. And I believe this is confirmed because the New Testament shows us that even in the Gospels, Jesus and the disciples later on in the letters didn't take these commands literally, although they took them seriously. You know, does any of us really think that we're supposed to cut off our hands and gouge out our eyes when we sin? Because Jesus says that too in another place. Well, why are we not supposed to take that literally, but we're supposed to take this literally? Paul said in Galatians, he said that if you have an able-bodied man who's unwilling to work, then let him not eat. You're like, but he's going to go hungry. I mean, presumably the church in Galatia was having a problem with idle young men feeding off of the church's dime. They were becoming a burden to the church. These men could work. They were unwilling to work. There's a difference between unable and unwilling. And they were unwilling to work. And so Paul says, look, don't give them food. Let them go hungry, because that's going to motivate them to get a job. Well, did Paul take Jesus seriously? I should argue that he does. Also, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that there are only certain widows who were to receive the food distribution of the church. Widows who were busy, widows who had godly character. And wouldn't this seemingly push back against this, you know, this literal interpretation of give to every one every single person who begs from you without any qualification? That would lead us to understand that we're supposed to understand these things not in a literal manner. Now, there's two more interpretive concepts, and I already mentioned them earlier. So the second one is that these commands are given to Jesus's disciples, not to the wider world. They're not universal points or principles that Jesus is giving, but rather specific prescriptions for the character and behavior of his own disciples, particularly when they are being persecuted or being attacked. And third, and this goes with that, with the second one, is that, and I just mentioned it, is that these are given in the context of persecution in response to the oppression of Christ's disciples for their Christian faith. What that means that even as disciples of Christ, these commands do not apply in every instance and every interaction. That means that I am free to defend my family from someone who would break into my home. That there is a level of discernment that is called to evaluate whether or not this person is in need that is asking for me to give them something. So if that's the case, what is it? Well, you know, if this is the case, and then these commands are to be taken figuratively, well, rather than literally, that means that these commands have more to do with the attitudes of our hearts than that lead to actions. Now, be careful what you just heard. Like, make sure you hear what I just said. Because before we just breathe a sigh of relief and, oh, good, the pastor just, you know, he did some interpretive judo to finagle us out of having to do any costly obedience for Jesus. Like that, think about what I just said and what Jesus means here. Because generally speaking, we can say with certainty that that for Christians, love, charity, generosity, and moral excellence are to be chief characteristics expressed by Christ's disciples in the world. But specifically here, when we are confronted with those who despise us for the most important thing about us, our Christian faith, our commitment to Jesus, we are called to love our enemies in response. Even as they pour out vitriol and falsehood and slander against us, we are called by Jesus to bear significant and grievous personal insults for the name of Christ. We are called, like the people in the book of Hebrews, to bear the loss of our possessions, even with joy, for the sake of Jesus. We are called to be ready to sacrifice our reputations and our possessions and our social pride for the name of Jesus, and to do so showing love for those who hate us all the while. And what Jesus does is he calls us to love our enemies, and to help us, he gives us the golden rule. He said, you're like, well, what am I supposed to do exactly then? If what Jesus commanded is not literal, well, what am I literally supposed to do then, Pastor? Well, it's hard to say, because there's an almost infinite amount of situations that you can be in. So Jesus gives us a rule that we like to call the golden rule. How you want others to treat you is how you are to treat others, especially your enemies. And so we do good to them. We think about what may benefit them, and we do it. We bless them. We pray for God's favor to be upon them. We intercede with God on their behalf. Now, there's something that, you know, cries out about injustice, you know, that's kind of this knee-jerk kind of, but think about what we're doing when we do that. I mean, Solomon says we're heaping burning coals on their head, certainly, because if you return, good for evil that's done to you, that people have a conscience because they're made in the image of God, and so we do pray that they're being convicted. But truly, when we're doing these things, when we're praying for them, we're doing good for them, what are we doing? We're loving them, we're praying for their conversion, we're praying for God to reveal his goodness and mercy to them as he has done to us. We are praying for him to open their hearts and minds to see Jesus as their own Savior, that they may be saved. I mean, the, you know, we want a bunch of Sauls to become Pauls, right? To borrow from the Apostle Paul, as he was testifying before King Agrippa, you know, we would have them to be as we are, minus our chains. And so I was reminded of a pastor I met a few years back, and he does ministry in down in Miami, I believe is where it's at, and he actually is a former MMA fighter, and he actually is, and so he's driving around, and he actually was reaching out to essentially pimps, men who would run women in the ladies of the night, and so he was going by this one guy, and he was asking him if there was anything he could do for him. And the guy would swear at him and curse at him, and he just kept coming by, and he was trying to share the gospel with the prostitutes, and trying to share the gospel with this guy, and he was just would scream and holler at him. And then finally, he went and bought some breakfast at like McDonald's and brought it to him. And the guy, and he says, and the guy was screaming at him, "What do you want?" And he said, "I just thought you'd be hungry." And the guy just put his head down and walked over, and he got the food. And the guy just began to weep, and he just broke down. It's the kindness and mercy of God at work, breaking down walls and barriers. Now, even when we account for the figurative nature of Jesus' teaching, the commands are no less demanding, right? Because these commands are actually doable when we think about it. If I take the standard that I am to love even my enemies and to do for them as I would want, you know, them to do unto me, well, that makes it even harder because I can actually do that stuff. That means my excuses about how it's impossible, I don't know how in the world to do that, kind of taken away. But Jesus, he knows what he's saying here. And so in the next section, he gets how demanding it is. So in verses 32 to 36, he explains why he demands love like this from his disciples. And there's three things that he says here. First, in verses 32 to 34, he says that loving our enemies like this, giving without expecting to receive, it makes us stand out from the world. I mean, this seems to state the obvious, but if we just love those who love us, if we just do good to those who do good to us, if we just lend to those who are going to pay us back, well then, Jesus says, what benefit is that to us? You know, what are you sacrificing there? You're not sacrificing anything. It's not that it's bad to do those things, but just don't hit a single on the ball field and then run to first base and declare it's a home run. If we return evil for evil, then how are we different from the rest of the world? If we're just as irrationally angry and awful to other people online or even in person, then how are we different from the rest of the world? But if we overcome evil with good, if we love our enemies, if we do good to them, if we give sacrificially to those in need, if we despair of nothing and no one, but continually hold out hope and grace to our enemies, then we will shine like the stars in the night sky because we will be holding out the word of life, the gospel. And Jesus says two amazing things are the result of that. That first, we need to know that we will be rewarded by God. He says that the sacrifices we make in loving our enemies for the sake of Christ will be rewarded. You know, it's often been said by pastors and preachers that you cannot outgive God, and that's true. Jesus said as much when he said that anyone who has sacrificed anything for the sake of the kingdom will be repaid 100-fold. You know, I'm no investment expert, but I expect that's quite a return. And see here how Jesus even incentivizes us to love our enemies. He's enticing us to love our enemies. And now we might say, well, you know, we should love our enemies because Jesus commands us to. We should love our enemies simply for the sake of Christ. We should love our enemies for the sake of their own souls, that they may be saved. And that's true enough, but Jesus says, I'm going to even sweeten the pot here. I'm even promising you rewards. But this also helps to explain why Jesus' disciples would be so willing to part with their reputations and their possessions, and even in certain times, their own lives, because they know that they will be rewarded, recompensed, repaid by the Lord. They will lose nothing and they will gain everything. What was it that Jim Elliot said? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We need to remember that. And even more amazingly, I would argue, it is astounding what he says here. I mean, he just kind of throws in the rewarded thing real fast, but then he says a couple of statements here that basically says, when we love our enemies, we get to imitate God. We will be like God when we do that. When we love our enemies, we are acting like sons of the Father, God the Most High. And he says, because that's what our Father in heaven is like. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's what evil there means, evil or wicked. Because the Lord daily grants them air, water, and food. He grants the wicked the experience of material goods and pleasure, doesn't he? Our Father in heaven is kind, not just to believers. Now, he is specially kind to those who trust in Christ, right? There's a special grace that is there, but here, even in his common grace, the grace that he gives that doesn't save, this, you know, the experience of material blessings, God still gives it. He still causes the rain to fall on the wicked and the righteous alike, as the author of Hebrews says. And Jesus sums it up. He says, basically, look, your Father in heaven is merciful, and you're called as my disciples to be like your Father in heaven. Therefore, to love your enemies is to imitate no one less than God, our Father himself. You want to be like God? Then love those who hate you. Indeed, is this not what Jesus will do on the cross? Will Jesus not love his enemies? When they strike him, will he not turn the other cheek? Will he not have his garments rended from his body? Will he not be mocked and beaten and scourged with cruelty and malice? Will he not pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Will he not redeem his own enemies, even by his blood? Ask yourself, would Jesus forgive the men who abused him? Would Jesus forgive the one who pierced his side with a spear? We know that he forgave the one who denied him 3 times. Has he not forgiven you and me? So what is Jesus saying? He is saying that as his disciples, we are called to imitate our Father and indeed even the example of our Savior. When our enemies act in hatred towards the church, towards us on account of Christ, we are called to overcome evil with good, with prayer, with love. And we love our enemies because Jesus first loved his enemies, even us, and made us disciples by his grace. And as his disciples, we seek our reward in heaven and we follow our example who rules from heaven. And so you who are listening to this, who love Christ, who follow him today, where are the enemies of the faith nearby you? Who are screaming at you, who are abusing you because you are a Christian? Once you set your eyes upon them, once the enemies of the church are presented to us, by God's grace, by Christ's command, by the power of his Spirit, let us love them well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy to us. We thank you that you loved the wicked, that you loved your enemies, that Jesus loved the enemies of of God, because by that we have come to know grace. Because in the cross you loved enemies. You reconciled us by the blood of your Son. And so, Lord, we pray that we would reckon with the hard commands of Jesus, even we would say the impossible commands of Jesus, commands that we need the gospel grace, commands that we need the Holy Spirit to do and to fulfill in our lives, because our pride demands payback, our pride demands retribution. Our world encourages us to nurture insults, to nurture even perceived slights, and to rage against everyone who would even utter a contrary syllable towards us. But that is not the way of Christ, is not the way of his disciples. Because if we are called to love our enemies like this, how are we not to show kindness to all those who are around us? And so, Father, we pray. Help us, give us wisdom, grant us discernment, but most of all, a determination to follow Jesus, even when it's costly. Lord, we thank you that Christ has loved us. We pray that we would love others. And we pray for your help. We pray for your strength to do this. And we pray this in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.